In full disclosure, I was volunteered for this, but that's okay, because in life we often find out that we are volunteered for things, and sometimes we just have to step up and do it. So I pray the Holy Spirit will come and be among us right now. Inspire me that the words that come from my mouth will be instructional to all of you and to me, and that it will be a blessing on all of us. As Glenn said a little while ago, today in the Lutheran church calendar, we observe Trinity Sunday. It's a foundational aspect of our faith that God is three separate persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, yet just one God. The hymns today speak to the mystery better than I am able, so my message will not be about Trinity. In fact, it'll be on a completely different subject, but perhaps from time to time there will be illustrations that point out the Trinity. Following his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on the day that we now celebrate as Palm Sunday, Jesus shared a number of parables, both publicly and privately, that have been recorded in the gospel by the gospel writers for our benefit. The themes of these stories include opportunity for salvation, vigilance and faith, Jesus's impending death and resurrection, signs of the end times, and of Jesus' second coming. Each of these stories provide important takeaways for us, but these are not the subject of my message. At this time, I invite you to turn in your pew Bible to page 987, where we will be reflecting on the parable of the talents, recorded in the 25th chapter of Matthew, verses 14 through 30. This story is one in a series of private teachings that Jesus directed to the disciples on the Mount of Olives just days before his crucifixion. And it's referred to as part of the Olivet Discourse. This parable is similar to, but not the same story, that appears in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. There are several common themes between the two parables, but I will invite you in the coming week when you're doing your Bible reflection to compare the two, and you will see that they are in fact different. So let's examine this parable. I will read, beginning at verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. So what is the it in this sentence? Okay, I'll tell you what I think the it is. Based on the themes of the parables and the comments of Jesus immediately preceding, the it is the circumstances surrounding his second coming and the arrival of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Now, at that time, many of the people following Jesus felt that after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, that was going to usher in the era of heaven on earth, so that, in essence, his second coming was going to be right there on the heels of that. But as we know, there was something that had to be done before that, and that is his death and his resurrection and ultimate ascension into heaven. So I've already given this away. The man in the story is Jesus, and he's about to go on the journey, which I think refers to the impending circumstances surrounding his capture, his trial, his crucifixion, and his ultimate resurrection. But in the long term, it talks about him ascending into heaven and then returning someday, as is foretold in the scriptures. Though this parable, I think, is obviously intended by Jesus for his disciples at the time, because he's directing it to them in a private setting, it's also very instructional for us as modern-day Christians, because the message of the parable certainly applies to us in our walk today. Now, we may not like being depicted as slaves, but as we know, Paul himself refers to himself often as a bondservant of Christ. So if we are considered slaves, like Paul considered himself a slave of Christ, I think we're in pretty good company. Now, as slaves of Jesus, he entrusts us with his possessions. As at the end of verse 14, that's what the man was doing before he went away on his journey. He entrusted his possessions to his slaves. Now, this includes the responsibility of spreading the good news. And since Jesus is also God, here's one of our Trinity moments, his possessions mean everything in all of creation. The story is going to focus on some maybe more specific, tangible things, but in the larger context, when God or Jesus is entrusting his possessions, he's entrusting everything here on earth to us, his followers. With the exception of Judas, despite the rejection, severe hardships, and ultimate death that they endured for the message of the cross, Jesus' disciples met the challenge, and by their faith and dedication, they helped spread Christianity around the world. Picking up at verse 15, to one of his slaves he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. I will say that again, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. So let's look at this verse for a minute. We have a word called talent. And we, when we hear the word talent, we think of somebody's capabilities, somebody's things that they are gifted with. But at this time, a talent was a unit of weight, which is also how they measured currency. And a talent was pretty heavy. It weighed about 75 pounds. So if you had a talent, you had a little bit of money there. And we are told that one talent is the equivalent of 15 years' wages for a laborer. So just reflect on that for a minute. He gave 5 talents to one slave. So that's more than a lifetime worth of salary he gave to one slave. He gave 2 talents to another. That's 30 years. For a lot of people, that's a working career, maybe a little bit short, but about 30 years. And to another one, he gave 1 talent, 15 years. So a lot is being entrusted here before the master is going away. So that's one way to look at it. The other way is just taking the word talent as we know it today. Talents were given to the different slaves. It might be, you know, spiritual gifts of prophesying. It might be spiritual gifts of teaching. These things were given to the different slaves. And they weren't given equally. That's important. That's an important part of the story. But they were given to everyone. Everyone received something. That's the important part of the story. So whether we look at it as money being given or whether we look at it as abilities being given, the master is giving something to all of his slaves, all of the people who followed him. So let's move on. Let's see what the Christians do with the wealth bestowed on them by Christ. Picking up at verse 16, the one who had received 5 talents immediately went and did business with them and earned 5 more talents. Now, if that's money, he did a pretty good job. Verse 17, in the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents earned 2 more. Again, he doubled what was given to him by the master. Verse 18, but the one who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Verse 22. Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Now, the one who had received the one talent also came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid, so I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you still have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You worthless, lazy slave, did you know that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, this is rather convicting, I think. Even if we feel like we are doing our best and we feel like we are generous, this is a pretty convicting story for us as Christians. I can imagine that people that are not Christians probably don't want to read the parable of talents. In any event, in the New Testament, a place of darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth is used to describe a place that is apart from God. It is most certainly a place of eternal damnation or hell. Another thing that does not get mentioned too much in our society, because we all like to think that God is love, Jesus is love, and that everybody's going to be in heaven someday. Well, I would say to you that this parable clearly points out that is not necessarily the case. It's all based on how we respond to the calling and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, while some may feel the outcome for the third slave is unduly harsh, remember the phrase in verse 15, "Each was given according to his own ability." So the master obviously felt that the third slave had the ability to work with this talent and to do something with the talent. But the third slave was more concerned about losing the talent or somehow not handling it properly, so he chose to dig a hole and put it in the ground. Furthermore, it appears the slave did not have a true relationship with the master, because the third slave said he knew the master to be a hard man, reaping where he did not sow and gathering where he did not scatter seed. This third slave failed to remember that everything that he had belonged to the master. So what the master chose to do and how he chose to do it was within the master's discretion. The fear of possibly losing the wealth that the master entrusted to him caused the third slave to simply do nothing with the opportunity other than to hide it away. With our destination for all eternity at stake, may we never be like the third slave. While there may have been a risk and their efforts required work, the first and second slaves undertook the task of multiplying the master's possessions. Upon his return, the first and second slave were rewarded consistently, though not equally, for their diligence in carrying out the master's work. I think there are at least four takeaways, but I've limited the four takeaways in this parable for us as modern-day Christians. We are and we all will be held accountable. I led with that because I wanted to end on a happy note. The parable goes the other way, but I decided I'll start with the hard one. While our fallen world often does not require and certainly does not value responsibility, as Christians we know that each of us will be accountable for our beliefs and our actions here on earth. There are a variety of Bible verses that I have here. I'm just going to read a couple of them. The first comes from Romans 14, beginning at verse 10. "For we will all appear before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, to me every knee will bow and every tongue will give praise to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And likewise, in Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, it was thrown into the lake of fire." We'll move on. The second takeaway: God rewards consistently, but not necessarily equally, based on our efforts. Now, I've said this a couple of times, but it is important because I think it's a major, major point in this parable. Ultimately, the first slave was given 11 talents for his efforts. The second slave only received 4 talents. But regardless, they each received something for what they had done, and they each received according to their abilities. Furthermore, they were treated the same way by the master. Upon the settling of their respective accounts, they received the accolade: "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." We all seek God's favor. Making sure that we are in his will ensure this for us and will also secure our eternal salvation. The third takeaway: God's expectations for us are in line with the capabilities he has given to us. According to our abilities, God provides us with all that we need to do the work that he has called us to do. Now let's think about that for a minute. All the times that there's something that we think that we ought to be doing and we say, "Oh, I don't have that ability," or I can't do that," or "That's beyond my capability." But the Holy Spirit keeps nudging us and keeps prompting us to do that. We need to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, that's another Trinity moment there. And also, if you remember from last week with Pastor, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So let's not be quick to say, "I don't have that capability. I'm going to take my talent and dig a hole in the ground and put it in the ground." If we're being nudged and directed, chances are we have the ability and we have the capabilities, and we should be following that. As I said, recalling Pastor Johnson's message from last week, we know the Holy Spirit empowers us with his gifts and his fruit. If we are receptive to the influence and direction of the Holy Spirit, we will abide in God's will, and that is where we want to be. The fourth takeaway is all that we have in this world, our possessions, our wealth, our talent, our spiritual gifts, belong to God, and we are his stewards. The statements of the third slave in verses 24 and 25 demonstrate that he did not understand this. We must always remember that we are working for God, not for ourselves. Consider Genesis 2:15. God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So that's been God's plan from the very beginning. Adam, after he was created, was given the opportunity to tend the garden, and that's what he was put here to do. We as Christians today, we are here to do God's will. We're here to tend the earth, and we're here to make things better, to multiply the gifts that he has given to us. And now in closing, I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to inspire and direct us to do the Father's work that Jesus modeled for us during his time here on earth. And may we be as confident and as bold as the first and second slaves in today's lesson to not sit on our talents, to not bury our talents, but to do the Father's work and to grow the talents. All this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. As I was listening to the message and I was thinking back to earlier in the service, when we offered a prayer for our offerings, We have some very generous people at the church, as Dave mentioned. We have some people who have been very gifted by God to have those kind of resources. We offered a prayer for that. And at the end of the year, Cindy will give you a paper that tells you how much the church appreciates your efforts. But I was thinking, as we talked about the talents in things that God has given us that weren't necessarily money, because not all of us are gifted exactly the same. We don't necessarily offer a prayer on a Sunday for those gifts. The one that stands out in my mind right now, and there's so many of them, but yesterday, Nancy came crashing our men's breakfast, which was okay. But I was impressed at how she was gathering stuff up to take up to Billy's sale, thinking about the fact that maybe they didn't have anything for lunch figured on. She was very busy with all that. Something that kind of goes under the radar that nobody knows. There's not a letter that she gets at the end of the year thanking her for that. That's between her and God. We have many people with many talents. And just like the person with the one talent, maybe we don't feel we have many, but God recognizes that one talent that he may have given you. So as we think about talents and we think about money, let's also think about the things that we can do that have nothing to do with money, that God has given us that talent, that we are not to bury it somewhere, we are to use it. And I think particularly of a lady whose first name was Doris at our last church. She didn't have a lot of money, but every Sunday she stood at the one exit and hugged people. And I bet there were people who came that day who just so loved that hug at the end of service that they needed that hug. Now, there were also people who went out the other way because it was too long in Doris's line and they didn't want a hug. But just think of just how important even a hug could be to somebody. So think of what God has gifted you with, the talents you have. Realize that you're not always going to get a paper at the end of the year giving a recap of how much of that talent you gave, but how much that talent may be important to somebody that you see on any given Sunday. And realize that God has given that talent for you to use at just such a time as that.